Welcome, friends. We are so glad that you are joining us live for our Good Friday service. Recently, my daughter asked me, "Dad, what's good about Good Friday? Why do we call Good Friday good when something so terrible happened?" I think all of us have wondered about that. You may be wondering about that right now. What is good about Good Friday? Well, this day, through this short service, Jesus invites us to journey with him to Gethsemane, to the cross, and we're going to discover what is good about Good Friday through poignant scripture recitations, through music, and through remembrance of the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. We're going to discover the true meaning behind Good Friday, and Jesus is going to work that message into our hearts. You're invited to join us.
On the first day of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, his disciples came to him and asked, "Where would you like us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Look, go into the city. You're going to meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him wherever he goes. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The rabbi says, where is the guest room that I can eat my Passover with my disciples?' Now, he's going to show you a large upper room furnished and ready for us. Make your preparations there." So they went into the city, and of course they found it exactly as he told them, and they prepared for the Passover. Now, when the evening came, he came with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table and eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one of you eating here with me." Of course, they were all upset, and one after the other said, "Surely not I, Lord." But he said, "It is one of the 12, the one who dips bread with me in the bowl. For surely the Son of Man must go up just as it's written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him if he had never been born." While they were still eating, he took some bread, he broke it, gave thanks, and he gave it to them. He said, "Take this. This is my body." And he took a cup and he blessed it and he passed it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, "This is my blood, which will be spilled for many. And I tell you the truth, I will never drink of this again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
Jesus said to his disciples, "All of you will deny me. As the scriptures say, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised to life, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter spoke up, "Even if all the others deny you, I never will." But Jesus replied, "This very night, before a rooster crows twice, you will say three times that you don't know me." Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never say that I don't know you." He was so sure of himself. All the others said the same thing.
Thank you. such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He told them, "Stay here while I go pray over there." Taking Peter, James, and John with him, Jesus became deeply distressed and troubled. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." Going a little farther, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed, "Oh, my Father, Abba, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me, but not as I will, yet what you will." Coming back to his disciples, he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not stay awake 1 hour? Keep watching and praying so you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus went and prayed the same thing again. And when he came back to his disciples, he found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. And they did not know what to say to him. After praying a third time, Jesus came to his disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough now. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Get up, let's go. The one who will betray me is already here."
Immediately, as Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, was accompanied by men with clubs and swords. And they were of high priests and scribes and elders. Now, he gave them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Lead him away and seize him under guard." Then Judas immediately came to him and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they seized him and led him away. But one who was with him cut off an ear of one of the slaves of a high priest. And then Jesus said to them, "Have you come to me with clubs and swords to arrest me like a robber? Daily I was teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But this has been done to fulfill scriptures." Then they all left him and fled. A young man who was with them, who was following him, was dressed in a linen sheet, and they seized him. But he was able to pull away from that linen sheet, and he escaped naked.
They led Jesus to the house of the high priest, where the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes had all gathered together. Peter had followed at a distance, and he came right into the courtyard of the high priest and was warming himself at the fire with the officers. Now, the high priest and the entire council had been searching for testimony against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they weren't finding any. I mean, people were standing up giving false testimony about Jesus, but their testimony was inconsistent. I mean, many of them stood up and said, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple built with hands, and in 3 days I'll rebuild one built without hands.'" But even this, their testimony was inconsistent. Then the high priest stood up, and he questioned Jesus, and he said, "Won't you answer? I mean, what are these men saying about you?" But Jesus remained silent. He gave no answer. Then the high priest questioned him again, and he said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his robes, the high priest shouted, "What need have we of any other witnesses? You heard his blasphemy. What do you say?" And they all condemned him, being worthy of death. And they spat on him. They blindfolded him, hit him in the face with their fists, saying, "Prophesy." Then the officers received him and slapped him in the face.
While Peter was still in the courtyard, a servant girl of the high priest came and stood by Peter as he was warming himself by the fire. She stared at him and said, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." "That's not true," Peter said. "I don't know the man." Then he walked to the gate and a rooster crowed. The servant girl saw Peter again and said to the people that were standing near, "You are one of them." Peter shouted, "No, I'm not." After a while, some of the people said to Peter, "You certainly are one of him. You're a Galilean." This time Peter became angry and started to curse and swear, "I told you, I don't know the man." Then the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus had told him. "Before a rooster crows twice, you will say three times that you don't know me." And Peter began to weep.
To see the King of Heaven fall in anguish to his knees, the light and hope of all the world now overwhelmed with grief. What nameless horrors must he see to cry out in the garden, "Oh, take this cup away from me, yet not my will but yours, yet not my will but yours." To know each friend would fall away and heaven's voice be still, for hell to have its vengeful day upon Golgotha's hill. No words describe the Savior's plight, to be by God forsaken, till wrath and love are satisfied and every sin is paid, and every sin is paid.
The scribes and the elders and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. In front of Pilate, as Pilate looked down, he asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus responded, "Whatever you say." And the chief priests began to harshly accuse him. And Pilate turned again to Jesus and he said, "Do you not answer? See all the charges they're bringing against you?" And Jesus answered nothing further. So Pilate was amazed. Now at feast time, Pilate was accustomed to releasing to the Jews a prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists for murder in the insurrection. So the crowd went up to Jerusalem, to Pilate, and asked him to do what he was accustomed to doing and release a prisoner. And Pilate said to them, "Would you like me to release the King of the Jews?" And he said this because he knew the chief priests had turned over Jesus to him because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd and convinced them to request that Pilate release Barabbas instead. So Pilate said, "What do you wish me to do with a man whom you call the King of the Jews?" And they all yelled, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they yelled all the more, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus scourged, he turned him over to be crucified.
What took him to this wretched place? What kept him on this road? His love for Adam's cursed race, for every broken soul. No sin too slight to overlook, no crime too great to carry. Mingled in this poison cup, and yet he drank it all. The Savior drank it all. The Savior drank it all.
They led him to the palace, and that is the praetorium. And they called together the entire Roman guard. And they dressed him in purple. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And then they cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then again and again and again, they hit him in the head with a staff. They spit on him. They fell down and paid homage to him. And when they'd finished mocking him, they took the purple off of him and they dressed him in his own garments. And they led him out to be crucified. On the way, they pressed a passerby into service carrying his cross, one Simon of Cyrene, in from the country. Then they led him to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now, they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he wouldn't have it. Then they crucified him. They cast lots on his clothes to find out who would win what. It was about the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him over his head was, "King of the Jews." They crucified two thieves with him, one on his right, one on his left. And the passerbys were hurling insults at him as they passed, wagging their head. "You said you'd destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down off that cross." Even the chief priests and the scribes were mocking Jesus among themselves, of course. They were saying, "He saves others? He can't even save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, save himself. Come down off that cross so that we may see and believe." I mean, even the thieves crucified with him were mocking him.
From noon until 3 p.m., darkness covered the whole land. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi! Eloi! Lama sabachthani?" Which translated is, "My God, my God, why have you left me?" When the bystanders heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The others said, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes and takes him down." Then Jesus released a loud cry and gave up his final breath. And the sun became black, the earth quaked, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman commander standing right in front of him saw how Jesus died, he said, "This man truly was the Son of God." There were also women watching from a distance. Among them were those who had followed him and served him in Galilee: Mary Magdalene, Salome, and Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joses. And a number of other women were also there who had come up to Jerusalem with Jesus.
I invite you now to a table. But tonight, there's a deep, dark chill in the air. All throughout the day, it's been cloudy, and dreary, and cold, even icy. Darkness still makes us shudder, doesn't it? Back when I was a chaplain in a national park, one night the power went out throughout the whole region. And I remember suddenly everybody was scurrying, scrambling, falling and tripping, trying to find a way, trying to find their trail back to their room through the night with no light. But physical darkness brings to mind a spiritual reality that the hearts and lives of humankind are lost in the dark, searching for light, groping through the darkness, trying to find their way without light. But Jesus, there was a man named John the Apostle, and he wrote something about Jesus. He said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light came into the world, but the darkness couldn't comprehend the light. It couldn't frustrate it. The darkness couldn't stop the light. One light, one match can soak a whole room with light." Long ago, a deep darkness covered the land of Egypt. There in the land of Egypt were God's people, now known as the Israelites, but they were living in slavery, in bondage for years and years. And so God appointed a proclaimer. He proclaimed this freedom to the people of Israel, and his name was Moses. And so God brought Moses to the Pharaoh of Egypt, and in order to persuade Pharaoh to let God's people go, Moses pronounced 9 plagues in sequence upon the land of Egypt, but still Pharaoh's heart was hardened against God and God's people. And so finally, God directed Moses to proclaim a 10th plague upon the land of Egypt, that every firstborn would be killed as an angel of death passed over the darkness of the land of Egypt. But God provided a way of rescue. God provided a way of rescue, and that way of rescue is symbolized in a meal instituted by God, known as the Passover or the Seder. Seder means order. The order meal, decreed by God in Exodus chapter 12. And I want us to take a quick look at Exodus chapter 12. You're familiar probably with a couple of the elements in the Passover, specifically the unblemished, perfect, unbroken lamb, and also the matzah, the bread. But there's more here. It says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Now, as the tradition grew on and on in this Passover celebration, some other elements were added to this Passover meal. And on this table right now, I want us to look at those specific elements, and then we're going to zero in on the matzah and on the lamb, because there's this significantly deep, rich meaning. And I want us to see how this points to Christ, Jesus, and also how it ties to us. So here at my table, first we have what would have been known as the karpas, the vegetable, and here is parsley. And parsley was meant to symbolize the hyssop that was used to dip into the blood of the lamb and to paint it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the house. But they, and still Jews celebrate the Passover today, they would take this vegetable, this karpas, this parsley, and they would dip it in salt water. And this is salt water here at my table. And the salt water signifies our tears, their tears, the tears of long slavery and bondage in Egypt. And so they will dip the parsley, dip the karpas in the salt water, and they will eat it that way. But think about this, that the hyssop would have been dipped in the blood of the lamb, and that would have been painted on the doorpost and the lintel. And so today, we too face tears because we live in a dark, broken, sin-riddled world with disease and illness and fear and anxiety and loss and death. But even in our tears, those in relationship with God can have their tears washed away by the blood of the lamb. The second piece, familiar to many people, is the bitter herbs. And of course, that was commanded of God in Exodus chapter 12, we just read. The bitter herbs, and this is freshly ground horseradish. This will clean out your sinuses. My dad likes horseradish. It's difficult. I can't get into horseradish. But the bitter herbs, if I were to take a spoonful right now, which I'm not, it would make you cry because it goes right into your sinus cavity and brings up this moisture in your eyes and your nose and everything starts running. And this was commanded by God so that throughout all generations, his people would remember the tears that they had in slavery, in bondage to Egypt. But God provided a way of rescue. But we don't hurry over the tears signified in the salt water, but then dipped there with the karpas. And we don't hurry over the tears here. And today, we know that we can bring our tears to God and he can countenance them. He receives our tears with love and mercy. The third element here on the table is an egg. Now, some people have said this signifies new life, but really, traditionally, in the historical context, eggs, roasted eggs, were eaten by mourners. And so this, too, is a remembrance of the mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, the crying and years of slavery and bondage. And we today are under bondage to sin in this world, in the darkness, and we see the effects of sin all around us, and we pause over these remembrances of mourning and tears. And then there's a fourth element here, and this is called the charetz. This is a mixture of apples, cinnamon, some walnuts. They would have put some fresh wine in there as well, a little bit of sugar perhaps, other nuts. And this really is the only sweet mixture on the table of the Seder. This signifies the mortar used in laying the bricks for the Egyptians. But why is it sweet? Well, this symbolizes that even in our blood, sweat, and tears, even working under bondage, there is the hope of redemption. We live in the hope of redemption, that there is hope in our God. And looking forward, we know even right now, we're living in this somewhere between where there are tears and mourning and blood and sweat and death and labor under the sun. And yet at the same time, we live in the hope of redemption, that there will be a sweet taste of God's goodness to come. And that's pictured in the charetz. And then the fifth element here, you see, is wine. Now, this is kosher grape juice that my wife purchased for me. And this grape juice, though, was distributed in four cups. And this now picture in mind what Jesus was celebrating with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion there. The Passover, the Last Supper with the 12. The first cup here signifies this is the cup of sanctification, of separating yourself unto God, being consecrated to God. And in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, I sanctify myself, that he was being fully consecrated to the will of the Father in order to accomplish the Father's plan of redemption through the death of the Son. And he drank that cup to the full. The second cup is the cup of judgment, the cup of God's just judgment for sin and rebellion against him. And Jesus drank that cup to the full for us. And then as it's recorded in Luke chapter 22, he took the third cup. The third cup is the cup of redemption. So there's sanctification, and then there is judgment, and then there is redemption. And Jesus, when he took the third cup in Luke chapter 22, the cup of redemption, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, given, poured out for the forgiveness of sin, for you. And he drank that. Then he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the coming of the kingdom. The last cup is the cup of praise. Jesus didn't take that fourth cup at that point. Again, pointing to the hope of redemption, of praise. This is what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, our sanctification through his blood. He took the just judgment of God upon himself, drank it to the full on the cross for our sins. And then this third cup, the cup of redemption, to buy us out of the slavery, the bondage of sin and death, so that we could be set free in him. He drank it to the full for us. And the cup of praise is what we can now enter into when we experience what Jesus Christ has done for us. You see, this Passover Seder is filled with so many symbols pointing to Jesus Christ, who would be the true and better Moses, the one who would be like Moses, but superior as prophet, priest, and king. And then we turn to the more familiar elements here, but I want to zero in. Here's the shank bone of a lamb. Now, it would be roasted as God commanded, because they had to do it fast. They had to do it fast. And so John the Baptist called out when Jesus entered the scene. John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all the way back in Exodus, we know that the angel of death, of judgment, passed over Egypt and passed over. But everybody who had the blood of the lamb painted on the doorpost and on the lintel of their house, which would have been up and down and back and forth, even picturing a cross, they were rescued. God provided a way of rescue through the blood of a lamb. But then darkness covered Israel. Covered Israel when Jesus entered this scene. They were like sheep without a shepherd. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, weren't giving them God's hope of redemption. And so they needed a Messiah, Yeshua, Christos, the anointed one, the one come to save. There's a word for the shank bone, Zeruah. It's found in Isaiah chapter 53, and I want us to turn there and see the full picture of what John the Baptist was proclaiming about this Lamb of God. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says this, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Guess what word is used there for the arm of the Lord? It's Zeruah. Zeruah, which is the word used for the lamb roasted shank bone in the Seder meal. You could say, to whom has the arm, or who has the lamb of the Lord been revealed? For he, and then it's pointing there to a person. So the Zeruah, the lamb, is a he. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground, and he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and like one from whom men hide their face, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his stripes, or by his scourgings, we are healed. For we are like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. That this Zeruah, this lamb, is a person, and not just any person, but the person of Jesus Christ, who John the Baptist, the forerunner sent by God, who all the religious leaders during the time of the first century could not deny that John the Baptist was an authentic proclaimer of God's message. And he said, that's Yeshua, Jesus is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. So even in our darkness today, or in the darkness of your heart, under the slavery and bondage of sin, God invites you to the way of rescue. But it's not a way, the way of rescue, in not the blood of a lamb, but the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And then there's this final element, the seventh element in the Seder meal. And this is matzah here. And you can see here that there are stripes. If you look really closely, there's stripes, and there are piercing marks on this matzah. And this is how matzah must be made. And the reason why they bake it this way still today is because all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, they had to bake it fast because they had to have their sandals on and be ready to leave when God sent them word. And so they pierced it so that it would bake quickly, roasted over a fire, and they would stripe it so that it would bake quickly, and no leaven in it at all. Leaven is one picture of sinlessness. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life, that if we eat of him, we'll be satisfied. That if we receive his life, he is the bread of life. But there's more, because we just read in Isaiah chapter 53 that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. The bread of life pierced and striped for us so that we could be set free. But there's more. In the Passover celebration, still today, as Jews celebrate it, they take a piece of the matzah. And I'll take this piece here that my friend Drew Putvin made for me here. And they'll take three pieces of matzah here, three pieces of matzah, and they will put them in what's called a matzah tash, or also called an achad, which is the Hebrew word for one. It's one bag with three compartments in it, three compartments. And they'll put one piece of matzah in the first compartment, and that piece of matzah is not seen, not used. It's never to be taken out of there. It's not part of the meal. It's placed in there, and then from that point forward, it's not revealed, not seen, not used. And then there's a second piece. The second piece goes in the middle compartment. The second piece goes in the middle compartment of the matzah tash. And then that middle compartment, that piece, then at a point in the meal, they pull that middle piece out, and they break it in half. They break it in half. They break it in two pieces. And they put one piece back in the matzah tash in that second compartment. Then they take the other piece, and they, the father of the household, will bury it in the house. That he will hide this piece of matzah, which is known as the afikomen, which is a Greek word, actually, that means coming one, or in Hebrew, haba. And the afikomen piece of matzah from the second compartment of the one bag is hidden somewhere in the house. And then towards the end of the meal, all the children of the house go and try to find where the father has buried, has hidden the afikomen, the coming one piece. And then after they uncover it, they seek after it, find it. They bring it to the father, and the father then receives it as a ransom for a prize that he has for the one who's found it. Are you getting this? The father has a prize for the one with the afikomen.
Christ is a ransom payment of our sins. Ransom for us so that we could be saved, that we could have the gift of salvation, the ultimate prize of being in right relationship with God. And then, guess what happens to that piece, the aphikomen? It's then distributed among all the people, broken into little pieces, and this should sound familiar, broken into little pieces and given to everybody at the Seder meal. And everybody receives of the aphikomen piece of matzah. And there's a third compartment in the matzah tash. The third compartment, there's another piece of matzah that goes in there. And that, throughout the meal, is used for everyone to enjoy the elements of the Seder plate. Now, Jews have often said that this signifies Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs. But they can't explain why the Isaac, represented in the middle piece of matzah, would be broken in half and then hidden somewhere and then sought after and uncovered and brought back to the Father and then broken like that, and the other part remains. But here we see this amazing picture of God's direction in this whole Passover meal, that it's Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father is never seen by anyone, but the Son is fully God, fully man. He's broken in two. And then he was buried, sought, revealed, returns back to the Father as our ransom for us, for our redemption, so the judgment wouldn't fall on us, and the Holy Spirit given to all who receive the aphikomen, who receive the coming one, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That just blows my mind. And then what happens is the aphikomen then is a picture of Jesus Christ. And so there is darkness. Perhaps even in your life, you've never received of this life that Jesus offers. And in the Gospel of Mark, we just heard in the chapter 14 passage there, Jesus is saying to his disciples in the Passover meal that he is the aphikomen. He says, while they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave pieces of it to all of them, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. This is my body, broken for you, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Jesus Christ's body was broken for us. He became sin for us so that we could be brought back into relationship with God, but he did not stay buried. And here in the Passover Seder meal, we see even the picture of what is to come beyond Friday. And so this whole meal points to Christ and ties to us, God's invitation to you and to me, that there is light available to all who turn to Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua. Now we enter into God's grace gift. The life was the light of men. The darkness couldn't comprehend it, couldn't stop it either. But will you receive the light? This is why Good Friday is good, because we can receive of the life of Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and then on Sunday, that glorious resurrection for us, so that we can receive life forever in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting, the forever life in relationship with God. I am inviting you to this good news, that this beautiful meal that God ordained for his people thousands of years ago points to the one rescue plan that God has provided, a way, the way of rescue through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, because he loves you. He knows everything about you, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever did, and he still loves you just the same. And he's inviting you today to trust in him and turn to him to receive of this gift, the good grace of God poured out for us on this Friday, so many years ago. Will you receive it today and step from the domain of darkness, and into his glorious light? Do that today.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more, are saved to sin no more, are saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more, are saved to sin no more. For since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die.
It was now the evening before the Sabbath, and the Jews were getting ready for their sacred day. A man named Joseph of Arimathea was brave enough to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised that Jesus had already died and called an army officer to find out how long Jesus had been dead. The officer told him, and Pilate let Joseph have the body. Joseph bought a linen cloth and took the body of Jesus down from the cross. He wrapped the body and laid it in a tomb cut out of solid rock. And then he had a stone placed in front of the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching, and they saw where they placed the body of Jesus.
Hey friends, what's your Easter message? Yes, you. Now, a lot of people have been asking me, hey, Pastor Michael, what is your Easter message going to be this Sunday in the midst of this crisis? But what if someone asked you how Jesus has changed your life What would you say in just 2 or 3 minutes? I think everybody, a part of our church family, could answer that question, could take this challenge. Take your phone, your smartphone, your tablet, your iPhone, and in just 2 or 3 minutes, go on to Instagram Live or Facebook Live or pre-record it and then post it and simply share how Jesus has changed your life. You could reach your neighbor. We can reach our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ because we believe that his grace transforms lives forever. And so I want you to take this challenge starting tonight and all the way through Easter Sunday using 2 hashtags. As you share your videos, go hashtag Jesus changed my life and hashtag Mayfair Easter. Hashtag Jesus changed my life in your post. We'll collect it with thousands of other Jesus followers across our country who are taking this challenge to share the power of Jesus. And hashtag Mayfair Easter in your post will allow us to search and find all the Mayfair stories of Jesus transforming grace. We're just average people following an amazing Savior, Jesus. So what's your Easter message going to be this Sunday? Now, some of these videos we may be able to even share in Sunday's service. So we're going to be on the lookout for yours. And we can't wait to rejoice with you in the power of Jesus Christ as we share how he has changed our lives. Talk to you soon. Love you.